Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Talking about fasting that transforms. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that talk about fasting. And some of you got a handout. Are they all the handouts gone? No? Is there some back there? Are they at the welcome table? We need somebody to grab them. Andy will. So raise your hand if you want it. What it does is it's kind of an outline, quick outline for fasting for a spiritual breakthrough. Andy, it's the full sheet ones, yes, that say fasting for a spiritual breakthrough. There's also some goal planning sheets for 2019 that we gave out last week. If you missed last week, you want to kind of plan out some goals. And it looks at all different parts of your life, family, financial, education goals, things like that. So six different areas. But there is a handout there that kind of breaks down Isaiah 58, 1 through 14, looks at some different fasts. So if you want that handout, there's plenty of them there. Just raise your hand and he'll get that to you. So the outline for the message is actually in the program, but this is just an extra bonus material. How many like bonus material, right? Yes, all right. It's there for you. And it builds off of that fasting for spiritual breakthrough. But it goes through a lot of different fasts, and I want to just look at some of those. You have the disciples' fast, and so Ezra fast, the Samuel fast, the Elijah fast, the widow's fast, the St. Paul fast, the Daniel fast. So some of you may want to say, hey, you know what, I can't go without food for a meal or a day or a week or whatever. I don't know what God's calling you to. So I would... There again, I wouldn't start off going to the 40-day fast, okay? If you want to have a smart goal, that is not a smart goal, right? Especially if you've never done fasting before. Do a meal a week or do a day a week, okay? Start off in increments so that you can set yourself up for success, okay? And it's been if you're going to skip a meal, to me the easiest meal to fast is the morning one, okay? Now that you have, each of you are different, and you need to know what works for you. But to me, just you extend that fast overnight a little bit longer, and then you eat at lunch. Or maybe you want to do it over lunch. But use the idea of having a fast is that you're using that time to spend time in God's Word and prayer. Okay? So, Daniel fast, though, is just fruits and vegetables. So, and it may really hit you hard if you like coffee, because I don't think coffee's part of that. So, but here's the deal. The Daniel fast, what happened to Daniel and his buddies when they did the fruits and vegetables? Very intelligent and healthy. In fact, then they said, hey, it's worked so well, we're going to put everybody on that diet. You can everybody's go, ugh. But, okay, after 10 days, they said they were 10 times smarter and brighter than they had been in the first place. So, think about it. John the Baptist fast and the Esther fast. Remember, Esther gets brought in as queen, and Haman was devising a plan to destroy the Jewish people in Babylon. That's when they were in exile there. And Mordecai, okay, the uncle of Esther, says, you know what, who knows if God hasn't brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so she gets several of the people together. They pray and fast for several days. And God ends up delivering them, but fasting played a key role, especially with Esther, because she was the queen, all right? She could have probably said, you know what, I'm just going to choose to sit this one out. If my people get destroyed, they get destroyed, but I'm queen, so maybe I'll escape it. And Mordecai says, I think you better rethink that. You won't escape either. But it meant her putting her life on the line, because if she was to go before the king, unannounced, uninvited, either he extends his scepter and says, you can come forward. If he doesn't extend his scepter, what happens? Yep, op with the head. Yeah, that's crazy, isn't it? All right. So, that's the Esther. Huh? The Esther fast? That was a total fast, I believe. Ezra. You're gonna have to look at that one. Yep. And to look deeper. By the book. No, the scriptures are there. So, but the books are back there. I don't know how many are left, but I encourage you to, it's a good resource. I've had it, and I have to keep rebuying it because my copies keep disappearing on me. So I rebought another one for myself. So we're going to be in Isaiah 58. Let's work our way through here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, dear God. Just as we begin 2019, Father, Lord, you don't want us going into this year dragging our feet. You want us to go forth in your authority and your power and your might. And I just think of Jesus as he began his public ministry. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized by John. And he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray and be tempted. And it's from there he would go into his public ministry. And Father, I pray that as we enter into a new year, Father, that we can begin it on a good foundation and that we can go forth in your authority, in your power, in your anointing in our lives, dear God. We give you the thanks and praise and we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Andy was saying, you know, he goes, what's the word for the year? What's the word for the year? He's been kind of pressing me on that. And the one that God has been impressing upon me is just authority. That God wants his people to go forth in authority. Just as Jesus, he taught as one. I mean, during his time, they had the religious leaders. They knew the Bible. They knew scripture. But it says over and over again, if you do a search just on that word authority in the Gospels, you'll be amazed how many times that comes up. Because Jesus taught as one that had authority. He showed authority over the demons, over sickness, over disease. And he says in Matthew 28, before he leaves and ascends, he says, all authority has been given to who? To us. That he's sending us out, right? And so authority is, it's an interesting study. We'll get more into that, and we're going to go into Matthew here in the next couple, in the coming weeks. So, all right. So Nebraska, does anybody know what the word Nebraska means? Flat, yeah. Flat water, flat, right? Yes, and it has a lot probably to do with the Platte River, right? The Platte River is just flat, right? Just kind of this gentle flowing stream. And some people may think it's a mile wide and an inch deep, okay? Like a lot of Christians, right? Not you, I'm sure, but all right. But that's often, many times Christians can be a mile wide and an inch deep. In other words, there's not a lot of depth to their life. In the book, Celebration of Discipline, Foster says, superficiality, it's like supercalifragilistic, right? Superficiality is the curse of our age. There is a need. All right, we're on. There is a need for intelligent people. There is not a need for intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people, he says. The spiritual disciplines call us to move beyond the surface, living into the depths of God's word and of who God is. Now, what some people might not realize about the Platte River, it may seem like it's a mile wide but an inch deep, but actually how deep is it? They said most of the river is where? It's below the surface. Did you know that? It's below the ground. The aquifer, the Ogallala aquifer. So most of the river is not above surface, it's below the ground. And that's where God, I believe, as Christians, we can follow that metaphor that if our Christianity is just on the surface and it doesn't go any deeper than that, there's not a lot to our lives. God is calling us to go below the surface and to develop a Christianity, a spirituality that it goes deep. And the spiritual disciplines are a way that can help us with that. And we'll give a little more clarification to this. David Ravenhill is a theologian. He's a kind of like a Bible college professor. And he kind of became a little more prominent during the Pensacola Revival. So that was right when I was starting out in ministry in the 90s. and the Pensacola Revival. And this is what he had to say. He says, he's a teacher and a writer on the 90s, and he says, many have drank from the river of revival. Woo! Right? Need Mary Beth here today. But they've drank from the river of revival, but they have died in the wilderness. You following that metaphor? You've drank from the river of revival, had that great service or that great time in your life where God was just so fresh, man. It's just like you open up your Bible and God was there. You prayed and it's like, woo! You know, you could sense his presence. There was electricity. And all of a sudden you get into the wilderness where, God, where are you at, right? Where are you at, God? Because the wilderness can, it really will test if there's any depth to your life, right? They drank from the revival, but they died in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not have enough. They had had a spiritual experience, but they didn't have any depth. They did not have in place the spiritual disciplines to sustain their Christian walk. So what are some spiritual disciplines that can help us out? So Richard Foster names 12 disciplines. He talks about meditation, prayer, fasting, study of God's word, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. All those can be, and that's not an exhaustive list. There's other disciplines that you can put in practice in your life that will help you. Now, fasting can be defined as the act of denying your body food for a period of time for the spiritual benefit. There are many types of fasts. You can go a total fast, which is nothing, no food or water. Okay, but you can only probably do that for 3 days because you can't live for more than 3 days without water, right? I think what Jesus participated in was just water only and no food for 40 days, which is a pretty good undertaking, but your body can handle that and sustain it, but that's you're reaching the max there, right? Okay, but then there's even the Daniel fast or for certain periods of time of fasting, okay? Now, for our emphasis, even if you want to go food, I would encourage you to try that. If you've never tried it, try a meal a week or a meal. I don't know. Just let the Spirit speak to you on that. But maybe the best thing even beyond that is to maybe take a break from social media. And you know what? Not just take a break, right? But use that time. How much time do you spend on Facebook a week? What if you use that time to be in prayer and study God's Word? How would that impact your life? Okay, or maybe you want to cut out some other things. If you cut out the meal, don't just go then to the TV and feed your evil side there. You know, but and I don't mean that in a malicious. Please take me in stride here. But use that time to feed your soul. All right, because fasting, as I said, you can do it from a very secular point of view. Where you're going to gain the spiritual benefit is if you use that time to be in God's Word or in prayer. Okay? You following me on all that? All right. We know there are many physical benefits to fasting. It helps to detox your body. Did you know that? So if you skip a meal or two, all of a sudden your tongue gets like, right? Why is that? Got bad breath and it's because the toxins are coming out of your tongue. Exactly. Your body's expelling the toxins. When you get sick, have the stomach flu, you don't eat, right? You don't feel like eating. Did you know that's your body's way of going into a fast so that your body can heal and mend itself? We always want to get back to food as quickly as possible, but your body will do things like that to help it heal and to help it mend. All right. So I would define fasting as a discipline where we deny ourselves food or other precious things, so with the purpose of feeding our soul and our spirit in prayer. And to study God's word. All right, it can even be sugar, desserts, TV, social media. Let the Spirit of God direct you. And you know, God knows your heart, and you know yourself, I hope, that what are some of the things that, maybe there's some things you need to let go of. So we talked about that last week. Is there things in your life that are sabotaging your spiritual walk? And that they may not always be evil things, okay? Maybe they are. Maybe there's some things that just are wrong in God's sight and maybe even in our world's eyes that we need to get rid of in our lives. You got 21 days to start a new habit, Okay. Now, maybe it's something that is probably neutral or maybe totally okay. All right. It's not morally wrong to have a brownie, right? All right. But if you have, you know, if you, it's kind of like, oh, get out of Christmas. And it's kind of like, okay, I'm just ready to be done with sweets for a while, right? But see, there's nothing wrong morally with that. But maybe it's hindering your spiritual walk with God. So how is that? Well, what you eat really impacts how you feel in your energy, right? It impacts how you feel in your energy level. And if your energy level isn't good, you're not going to feel good spiritually. You're not going to feel good emotionally. It is the foundation of your energy level, what you eat. So as I said before, eat to live, don't live to eat, all right? And I try to follow that. I'm human, though, too, all right? All right, so let's look at Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. Now, Jesus is, not Jesus, but God is talking through Isaiah to the people of Israel, and they are guilty of fasting, but it's just a routine for them. It's just a ritual for them, okay? And so that's what he's confronting them about, is that it's just become a practice to them. And some people are scared of the spiritual disciplines. I've talked to people that have come out of the Catholic faith that are just kind of, you bring up spiritual disciplines, it's kind of like, whoa! To them, it's very unspiritual. Why? Because it's just an empty practice that seems like there's bondage there and there's no spiritual benefit. And you can go down that path. If it is empty and it is not done for a spiritual reason, some of those things can seem very much like that. Okay? And I think you'll see that here. So let's begin. Verse 1 through 5. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. They were a nation that does not do what is right, and they have forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me to make just decisions, and they seem eager to come near me. Verse 3, they have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it, God. God, we've fasted! We dressed in our special clothes. We want to be recognized. We fasted, God, but you haven't seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. So those that you're in charge of, you exploit them. You take advantage of them. You don't pay them their fair wage. You make them work for what they shouldn't be working for, less than what they should be working for. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, fighting, anger, hostility, and striking each other with wicked fists. I just, that word just really is a very vivid image for me, that this is what their fasting is producing. Isn't that interesting? You cannot fast as you do today and expect the voice, your voice, to be heard on high. This is the kind of fast I've chosen. Only a day to humble yourself? Is it not only the bowing of one's head like a reed or the lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So for them, it had become an empty practice. They were following through on the motions, and not all those things were bad, but they had lost the significance of what it meant to dress in sackcloth. Okay, so what is sackcloth? Anybody know? It'd be like if you went out in the days of potato sacks, right? Potato sacks. That was kind of like sackcloth. It was a very humble, very base level clothing, okay? And he did that as a way of humility. And so they would dress in sackcloth and even take ashes and from the ground and throw it on them. But it was a sign of repentance, of humility. But for them, if you just go through the motion, but they really weren't repentant on the inside, they really weren't humble on the inside, it wasn't connecting with God, right? God didn't really care probably about the sackcloth and the ashes. What he cared about was his repentance and humility within their heart, okay? So let's list some of these things here. Their empty fasting produces, okay, you can fill that in. First of all, it produces meaningless activity. So all this activity they were going through, and they were frustrated because it wasn't producing anything, right? God was frustrated and they were frustrated. Because all they were doing was they were what do you call it, jump rope, right? Going in circles like the hamster on the wheel. And they weren't getting anywhere. They were frustrated and God was frustrated. It led to false assumptions, verse 3. Right? God, they say, God, we've fasted and yet you haven't heard us. And one of the things I'll say is that fasting is not a way to manipulate God. Fasting is not a way to manipulate God. In other words, just because you fast doesn't mean that you got God in an arm bar or neck hold and you say, no, I got you, God, right? It's not. I believe that God honors fasting and prayer, and there's deliverance and breakthroughs that will come through fasting and prayer. There is power and anointing that comes through that, but it is not a way to manipulate God. And if you think you're just going to go through the motions and manipulate God, you're wrong. All right? And I think there's a fine line there of where you fall into that. A lot of it has to do with our heart and the reason, our motivation for it. All right? Verse 4. Their empty fasting led to wickedness. It ended in hatred and violence and cruelty to other people. You know, that's not what fasting should end. Now, when I am fasting, I do have to have a little bit of a mindset because it does make me irritable. Okay? Anybody notice that? Yeah, it will. It'll make you a little bit irritable. You're hungry, man, right? Your body's saying, feed me, like, right? All right? And so you can get a little bit irritable, so you have to be a little bit on your guard on that, right? So that's why you maybe should do it in solitude, right? Just you and God. That's maybe why they were hitting each other. They were hungry, right? It wasn't producing the fruit that they were desiring, though, and that definitely God was not desiring. The last one is just meaningless rituals. They did the sackcloth. They did the ashes. They did all these rituals that had lost their meaning and significance, and so they were going through the motions. And we can easily do that even within church tradition. You look at church tradition, there's a lot of great traditions there. But if you just keep doing the same things, because that's the way they've always been, you lose the significance of it, right? So you've all heard about, how many had ham? How many had ham for either Christmas or New Year's? Anybody have ham? All right, you heard the story about the daughter that when she'd prepare the ham, she would get the ham from the store and she'd cut off the end and stick it in the oven and cook it. And somebody says, why are you doing that? Well, that's why my mom always did it. That's why you cook a ham. You cut off the end and stick it in the oven. So then she goes to the next person down the line, grandma, and why did you cut off? Well, you know, because that's what great-grandma did. Well, it's kind of like when they finally found out, why did great-grandma cut off the end of the ham? Why? She didn't have a big enough pan. All right? So there was a reason. We have to know why we do things that we do, right? All right. Let's look at what true fasting produces. And this is where there's just some powerful things that Isaiah says. Verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting that I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice. Can you see that picture? Just in our world today, that if the church, if we as the people of God could help release the chains of injustice in our community and our world, if we could untie the cords of yoke, so people that are in bondage to things, whether it is habits that don't glorify God or whether it's to addictions, could we be used by God to release those burdens off of people? To set the oppressed free, whether it is from relationships or whether it is just spiritual oppression upon their life, to break every yoke. That is the kind of fasting. So our fasting should produce within us, you can even go back to that word authority, that God's anointing and spirit is upon our life, that we can pray for people, we can minister to people and see those things happen, not only within our church, but also out in the community. That you can be talking to somebody and all of a sudden they just bring up a situation that they are living in. And, you know, you can say, hey, come to church and experience God. That's cool. But what if you just take a moment there and make a cathedral where you're at and say, hey, can I pray with you? So Andy's really good about that. And as an introverted, a little more of an introverted person, that's a little bit harder for me. But when I've done that, that is one of the easiest things, just to say, you just ask the person permission, you know. they've just expressed a need to you. Hey, can I just pray with you? I've had very few people that have said no, you know. If they don't, I guess you can't. But honor that. All right. Verse 7. Let's just go verse by verse here. So verse 6 talks about deliverance. So true fasting will produce deliverance in our lives and the lives of others. So maybe you need deliverance within your own life for something. Okay? You're wrestling with an addiction, a habit in your life that doesn't glorify God. Fasting can be a way that God can take you through that process and see healing, see restoration, and deliverance. I believe that God can also use it in our lives. Jesus came out of his 40-day fast, and he began public ministry, and he went around teaching, healing, setting the oppressed free. There was an authority that came with that, okay, to do deliverance. Number 2, verse 7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see him naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away your own flesh and blood? Now, your own flesh and blood really has to do with your own flesh and blood, right? The Jewish people actually had a custom that instead of taking care of their parents, you know, when their parents became grandma and grandpa, and they would say, you know what, we don't have to take care of you, and we're going to consider the help that we would give you, we'll consider a gift to God. And Jesus really came down on them hard and says that is not acceptable. We have an obligation to take care of our parents, right? If they're our blood, that is our responsibility. It's not the government's, it is ours. And hopefully you're not carrying that whole burden, you have other, but according to Scripture, we're to take care of that. But we're also to take care of the wanderer who needs shelter and to clothe those that are naked. And so the second one is compassion. The early church, this is what really, I was reading a book on this, and this it really got me one day, that they would fast, they would literally fast so that they could take the food that they did not eat, and they'd use that to feed the poor. Isn't that pretty novel? Saying, you know what, they maybe were living on a very limited income themselves. They probably didn't have a lot of money to give. So what they would do is they would fast a meal or two, and they would take that food and give it to the poor, to somebody else that was in a worse condition. That's pretty novel, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes we come up with a lot of excuses. And sometimes what the early church did there was some really wisdom to what they did. So our fasting should lead to compassion. It shouldn't lead to us violence and wickedness. It should lead to compassion, us feeling the hurt of those around us. All right? Verse 8. Then your light will break forth into dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The light will break forth into dawn. You ever been out in the darkness before sunrise? All of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden there. Sunrise is one of my favorite times, to be out in the woods or something like that and just to watch the sunrise. I was going to Doan. It was right before Christmas, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I was on my way to Doan. And you could tell the sun was just about ready to, the sunrise was happening. So instead of going to Doan, I delayed that. I just went out in the country and I just watched the sunrise come up where I could get a good view. There's something powerful about that. There's something powerful about that. But that's what God wants to do within our own lives. He wants there to be that energy. So verse 8 talks about healing, that God will let his healing come into our lives. That is what they were seeking. They were seeking healing in their body, soul, mind, and spirit. And God says, you know what? I'm going to let my healing break loose, break forth when you fast in a way that honors me. I'm going to let my healing flow through, not only within our own lives, but I believe that God wants to use us to bring healing into the lives of others, whether it's relationships, whether it is physical healing, emotional healing, to put lives back together. That gets back to that reconciliation piece. We bring healing. Verse 11. I guess we skipped verse 9. It says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like the noonday. God's going to go before us, right? That talks about favor and blessing, prosperity. He's going to go before us because we've sought him. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you always and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. There's two here. The Lord will guide you always. The Lord will guide you always. That talks about what? Guidance. How many of us need to know God's guidance as we begin a new year? Yeah. I mean, we can reason it out. We can think it out. Or we can just go with our emotions, right? Just kind of go by the seat of our pants, we call that, right? Just whatever feels good. Sometimes that gets us in trouble. Sometimes it serves us okay. Usually it gets us into trouble. Guidance. Jesus says, I will guide you always. And when we fast and pray, God will. There's something powerful that when we've went before him and we've heard from God that this is what we're supposed to do. Either he confirms our plans or he even just speaks to us and helps guide us. There's something powerful that, you know what, I've heard from God and I know that God is directing my steps. Amen? Amen. All right. Jesus would have some very important. How many of you've hired people, right? Hired people. I've hired people. I've made some good choices. We won't go too far into that. I made some bad choices too. That's a hard decision. Jesus had 12 disciples to pick, right? He picked those after his 40 days of prayer and fasting. You read through the Gospels, right? And you would think, Jesus, what are you doing? You hired a tax collector, Matthew. You hired three fishermen that don't know Scripture. They're hard workers, but they smell. They don't know the Bible very well. And you look at the disciples that Jesus chose, and you think, God, what in the world was Jesus thinking? And it seems that Jesus picked people that didn't have a lot of ritual and tradition already in place because he wanted to reformat their hard drives so that he could make them into true disciples. And he didn't have a lot of tradition to work through with them. That's maybe one of the reasons. But they were just raw. They were raw material that God, that Jesus poured his life into, and they became his disciples. But he sought God's guidance before he picked them. All right? The second part of verse 11 talks about provision. Provision. And so the verse is Psalms 1. Talks about provision, right? If we seek the Lord, we delight ourselves, we meditate on God's word, we are going to be like that well-watered tree by the streams of water that in good times and in bad times is going to be refreshed, is going to be provided for. There's provision there. And when we come before God and seek him, God has promised that he will provide for us. There is provision there, not only for our physical body, but our spirit and our soul as well. Verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up with the old age foundations. Now, so verse chapter 58 here is talking about they're in exile and they're coming back to Israel. Israel is in shambles, and so God would raise up Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. They would be the rebuilders that would rebuild Jerusalem after it had been destroyed. And here Isaiah says, you will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets and dwellings. You know, you look at our communities, right? You look at our nation, you look at our world, and there's a lot of brokenness, isn't there? A lot of broken down. And God has called us not to tear down, but to be the repairer of broken walls, to help people put their lives back together, to help communities go back together, and to be a foundation. There's that idea of restoration, all right? The idea of restoration. Jesus would quote this from Isaiah 42. He would quote this in the Gospels, but this is a prophetic word spoken over Jesus that says, here is my servant in whom I will uphold and my chosen one whom I delight. I will place my spirit upon him, my anointing, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry or raise his voice on the streets. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. Okay, you get the picture? You broke off a plant, right? Maybe it's a You've been growing this plant in your house, right? Maybe you're growing it for your garden, or it's just a house plant. It gets bruised. It's broken. Now, if you don't, you're not very gentle with it, it's going to kill it, right? Because it's already partially broken, right? You have to be gentle with it. A bruised reed he will not harm. It just speaks to the gentleness of Jesus. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So you got the smoldering wick. It's about ready to die. And he will not blow it out. It just speaks to the gentleness that God comes and desires to restore people and to bring healing in their lives. And faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter nor be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth in his teachings. Now, some of that is just going to happen through Jesus, but we can be part of that where we're ministers through him. The last one is found in verses 13 through 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on the holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not going as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So when he talks about earlier about you do what you please, it seems like it kind of comes back to this idea of a Sabbath. And so the Sabbath day was for them Saturday, right? For us, for a lot of us, it's probably Sunday, right? Now, if it is just a day that you see that God says, hey, you're not supposed to work on that day because God said, right? If that's all you take away from it, then you totally missed the point. The idea was the Sabbath was it to restore our physical body, our heart, and our soul. That is why God has it there. It's supposed to be a time of refreshing. It is not to get caught up in legalism where you can't do this, you can't do that. God created the Sabbath for us, not for himself. He created it for us. Inner strength is the last one. That if we honor God, that God is going to provide the inner strength that we need. We can all have that external strength, but inner strength comes when we go through those hard times and we still have the strength that we need to go forward. Amen? In his book, No Compromise, Keith Green writes this. I don't know. For a lot of you younger guys, younger people, Keith Green is probably a name you don't recognize. But Keith Green was saved out of the hippie movement back in the 70s. God got a hold of his heart. He would go around and do concerts. Second Chapter of Acts was another group that he kind of was very close with. He was killed, married, had kids, and him and some of his kids were on a short plane ride just to go out and see the country one day with a friend, and their plane went down, crashed. He was killed with some of his kids. And he just seemed like he died at a very young age, but he had an incredible fire within his life. But in his book, he talks about spiritual disciplines. And this is his own journey. He says, when he was traveling, he would struggle, staying up late, eating too much, finding time for prayer, studying God's word. And because of that, began to take a toll on a spiritual walk with God. His spiritual life was shrinking. It was suffering because of the lack of routine and discipline within his own life. He asked his friend, Winky Pratney, for help. And he told him that he needed to develop spiritual disciplines. Otherwise, the road would eat up his spiritual walk. The key, he said, was taking small steps at a time. So later, he writes in his diary, he goes, I used to think that discipline and self-control was a natural byproduct of a supernatural holiness and revival. But now I see that a lack of self-discipline is keeping my holiness, our holiness comes from God, right? But it's keeping it from controlling my life and coming to the surface. This is a brand new view for me. I believe I've isolated the enemy's greatest stronghold in my life at this time. Discipline is not holiness. So discipline will not make you holy, okay? Because that's where you get into legalism. You think, I do this, 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 and this, therefore I am holy. Woo! Okay? It's not holiness. Only Jesus is holy, and he imparts his holiness towards us. Nor is it the way to holiness. He goes, it simply helps you maintain your holiness in your life. That's what the disciplines do. It helps us to maintain in our life what God wants to do. Richard Foster says it differently in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He said, the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that God can transform us. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for growing the grain. He cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plants, and then other natural forces of earth take over and up comes the grain, right? Spiritual disciplines are a way that we sow to the Spirit. The disciplines are a way of getting us into the ground in a position where God can work in us and transform us. The spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to a place where God can, something that can be done. They are means of God's grace. God has ordained the spiritual disciplines as a means by which we place ourselves where God can bless us. Does that make sense? It puts us in the right position. It puts us in the right atmosphere. We're providing the atmosphere for God to speak to us and for him to change and transform us. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that can change and transform our lives and the lives that we touch. One last thing from Richard Foster. He says, our world is hungry for genuinely changed people. Everybody thinks of changing humanity, but nobody thinks of changing themselves. Let us be among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our best effort. I'm going to have the musicians come forward. We're going to play a brief clip from Keith Green. My wife says it sounds like he came out of the 70s, because he did, all right? But I want you to, he talks about, if you know the worship chorus, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. He talks about how God birthed that within his spirit one night. And I'm more concerned about the words. I like the tune, but it's probably dated. But listen to the message. So I just want you to close your eyes. They're going to play that. Close your eyes and just listen to what God is speaking through him. And then I don't know what God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you could relate to some of that song. But maybe your heart isn't, maybe it's become calloused over the years, or maybe the fire that once burned bright is just not burning as bright as it used to. And as he said, it's not because of the things, for him, it wasn't because of the things that he was doing, it's because of the things he was not doing. And what I know is that it's not one size fits all. The Holy Spirit has to take his word and apply it to our lives, to each one of us individually, and what God is speaking. And so we're going to sing that chorus part just through one more time, and just allow God just to speak to your heart. What is God speaking to you by his Spirit? And just be obedient to that. Let God stretch you this morning. Let him do something incredible in your heart and your life. It's not hard to be ordinary. It's not hard to be routine. But see, God has called us to be a people of his presence and his glory to be upon our lives. Amen. Praise God. The atmosphere within our own lives through the disciplines that position us in a place where we come before you and your eyes are upon us. Because it's there, Lord God, that your favor and your grace is extended to us. You go before us, Father. You place an anointing upon our lives that can't be created any other way. And Lord God, as we go into this new year, I just pray that we can begin it in a good way that is strong. It speaks of authority, of the authority of God in our life. We begin in strength and not weakness. Lord God, with insight, not doubt, faith, Lord God. Lord God, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise this day, dear God. We worship you. We give you glory. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise. Praise God. God bless you this morning. I'm going to kind of hang out here just for...